Exodus chapter 7. Fascinating material. We're going to start Exodus 7:1 is kind of a continuation of the material right before it, but I don't think I covered it. There's not much to say, but I do want to make sure we get this. This thing's falling apart on me. Dear, my goodness. Okay. Is that it? Okay. Good. I'll just have to hunch over. Here we go. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like... Remember this, right before this, Moses is still throwing out the excuses. One, final time, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak well. And God says, I really don't care about your problems and your issues. I have a job for you to do. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions. My people, the Israelites and the Egyptians, will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Strangely enough, you're going to find out that Moses doesn't seem to be going back to God, especially through this plague section. He doesn't go back to God and say, well, Lord, see, it's not really working that well and your plan really stinks and is lousy, so maybe we should reconsider. From here on out, it seems as if, and this is a true statement, when you start acting in that which God wants you to act, all of a sudden, all the excuses, all the fears, everything seems to subside a little bit, and it gives you the courage to continue to move on. And this is no joke. I speak from experience. When launching this church, boy, there was a lot of fear, a lot of trepidation. We didn't know, is this thing going to work? Is this going to be stupid? How is this going to all work out? And all of a sudden, we launched, and we're like, why didn't we do this any sooner? And that's how it is with most of the things that God says to us. We might come up with every excuse known to mankind, but finally, when we start doing it, it's going to make it a whole lot easier. Also, please note, verse 5, this is huge. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. When it comes to the deliverance, and remember this is typology here. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, the Israelites, picture of the church. God is a picture of God. It works out nice that way. It is important to realize that the deliverance, their salvation, is not supposed to be some secret, hidden thing. It is actually supposed to be proclaimed to all the Egyptians as well. That is so crucial. When something amazing happens in your life, it is not supposed to be hidden under a bushel. But so many people do that. Lord, I was healed. Lord, my finances seem to be going okay. Lord, my son came to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, my parents are not jerks anymore. All these amazing miracles that happen throughout our day are not supposed to be miracles in isolation. If you watch what Jesus does, he doesn't seem to just go around and be healing on the sly. Every time a healing happens, it is proclaimed that he, in fact, is the Lord. So we keep going. Did we get Moses and Aaron? Moses is 80 years old, Aaron 83. We're going to have a little bit later on the older brother syndrome. Aaron's staff becomes a snake. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle. Isn't that funny? When Pharaoh asks this. So God, again, he's got that omniscient gig down really well. He kind of knows everything. So he knows that this is going to be asked. He says, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. Now, you might say to yourself, this sounds a lot like when Moses threw his staff down and it became a snake. Actually, a different word is now taking place. A different word than the snake of Moses throwing it down and picking up by a tail. A different word. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, translated it into the Greek as drakon, which sounds a lot like dragon. So it's not like some slithery, slimy thing. It's like this, this big, monstrous, hideous, nasty old, if it is a snake, it's a big one. If not, it could be some other type of reptilian, crocodile-looking type thing. So it's not just a little snake. This is, so he comes in, and he's going to throw this down. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and officials, and it became a Dracolic. Ah! This has got to be made into a movie. This is good stuff. Fascinating. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a dracon, a big old snake. Now, who are these magicians? Scripture actually does record them. It had been recorded by the Jewish people in their Talmud, and it was also reported in some of the historians that these two gentlemen, there was two of them named Jannes and Jambres, and that's what prompts Paul when he writes in 2 Timothy, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So fascinating that there's these two guys. So the thing is, he throws his, and then now there's these two other dracones that show up on the scene. Big question, always happens, how did this work? Was it A, sleight of hand? Was it B, a magic trick? A little bit more than just sleight of hand, something more magical. Or C, demonic activity? C, it is fascinating, because you're going to see a little bit later on, sleight of hand and this stuff does not seem to work. Now this might start scaring you a little bit. You're saying, wait a second, demonic activity can mimic the works of God? We have some PowerPoint. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were... What, false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, and they're going to be able to do signs and miracles to mimic? Well, if it was just one passage, we might dismiss it. But look at this. 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And Revelation. These are frog demons. No joke. Revelation 16:13, if you look it up, talks about frogs. They look like frogs. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Now, you might start freaking out saying, oh my gosh, all signs are demonic! No, don't forget, next passage, 2 Corinthians. Not only did Jesus do it, but it's also the mark of the church. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. So how do you tell the difference? Well, it seems to be a pretty... But as we go through this, we're going to find some ways, some things to think about as these miraculous signs. Let me tell you right now, these miraculous signs could be mimicked, but not stopped. That's what's fascinating about this passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus. And also, who gets the glory? If you have ever been to any person that does miraculous signs or miraculous healings, all you have to do is find out who gets... Yeah, see, it's a miraculous sign right here. Look at that. The appearance of my son. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Uh-oh. All right, come on, Mark Thomas. Come on. All right. So if you have miraculous signs and wonders and the person does not give glory and praise to God, and if they say something like, well, you know, it was just, you know, my goodness or my graciousness or I just have this gift, at that point, ding, 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 it is not from God. Because every time Jesus did it, it was a mark of God. So keep that in the back of your head. If you see a miraculous sign or wonder, don't just go following after them. Stop, ask, examine, and look, because false Christs and false prophets appear and they perform miraculous signs. This is demonic activity that's taking place here. I don't think an illusion of dragon. I mean, how in the world can you pull off a sleight of hand trick? That's got to be impossible. Now, these guys aren't finished yet because they're pretty well versed in the occult. We get now to the plague. As we read the plagues, we are going to find out something very interesting. You can, if you choose, try and explain the plagues away naturally. Just take a look. Let's just go quickly through all the plagues in the next four chapters, and you'll see it. You got the plague of blood, chapter 8, plague of frogs, plague of gnats, plague of flies, plague on livestock, plague of boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts, plague of darkness, plague of the firstborn. And I have read a commentary that says the plague of blood was nothing more than red sediment coming down the Nile River because it was in flood stage, or it was, red tide. It was just red tide. It was that algae that looks red. If that's the case, then those guys must be idiots for not drinking it, because it's just some dirt, people. Let's go ahead and... And then they say, well, because of that happened, it killed off all the fish. That means the frogs had no natural predators. So that means the frog population exploded, and they went out and did all that. And then because the frogs died out, then the flying insects started to explode. And then they bit people, and that caused sores. And then they had boils break out. It just goes on and on. They try and explain it away naturally. And I'm thankful to Debbie Kemner, who sent me this story. There's a gentleman, this young preacher kid, on a park bench out in the middle of a park, and he's just screaming out praises to God. Hallelujah. God bless him, Mary. This is wonderful. And he's hailing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's talking about the Bible and how wonderful it is. And this older, distinguished gentleman is slightly annoyed, and he comes and he sits next to the fellow, and he says, you know, I got to tell you something. There's nothing miraculous about what's spoken about in the Bible. It can all be explained through natural causes. It's really so. He says, let me give an example. Crossing of the Israelite nation, the Red Sea. We found the location of the Red Sea. We know exactly where it is. We also know that there is this area that was only 10 inches deep. So when the Israelites, you know, crossed on dry ground, they were just walking across this thing. There was nothing miraculous. And the preacher kid was kind of bummed. You could see the fires gone out of his belly. And the gentleman, excited that he's now enlightened, this poor young man stands up to go walking away. He doesn't get but 10 steps away, and then the little kid starts yelling out, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! God is so good and great! And he comes running back, and he's just screaming, kid, I thought I just told you that there's nothing miraculous. He says, miraculous? Are you kidding me? That must mean that the Egyptians drowned in 10 inches of water. Explain it any way you want. These are miracles. We cannot deny them. It is amazing. Okay, so let's dive into this. The plague of blood. Also, keep in the back of your head, Moses, how was he trained? He was trained in the Egyptian arts. He might have actually been one of these sorcerers. He knew all the gods. He knew all the tricks. He knew everything about them. And so this is in fact a thing against the gods of Egypt. So let's dive into this. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a dragon. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the... I don't know if he's raising his voice, but I kind of, you know, it sounds dramatic. You know, he might have been just this mild-mannered 80-year-old man, but, you know, I think there's some fire still here. I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch it out over your hand, over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Now, that pretty much explains away the red tide theory, huh? Unless red tide can transport itself, you know, magically. You know, you get the image of like Pinky in the Brain, and he's dropping little red fizzies into these things to try and, you know, prove his... That was an actual, did you, Pinky and the Brain? Fascinating little cartoon. One is a genius, the other insane. They're laboratory mice. Their genes have been spliced. They're Pinky and the Brain. It's good stuff. And it was, he went back in time and did all. So anyway, so this blood got everywhere. So it's not just that red tide, it's everywhere. Do we have any archaeological evidence to support this? I'm glad you asked. There's actually a papyrus in the Leiden Museum. We believe it's from a guy by the name of Philo, and this is what it says. Nay, but the heart is violent. Plague stalks through the land, and blood is everywhere. Nay, but the river is blood. Does a man drink from it? As a human, he rejects it. He thirsts for water. Guess what? They've dated it. Guess what time it's supposed to be happening about? Right at the time of the Exodus. Fascinating, huh? You can't. You just cannot deny this. And also, which God is this attacking? Well, it happens that the Nile River is representative of at least, if not more, 9 separate gods of Egypt. We have one god who was supposed to be his lifeblood. They thought it was from the source. One god actually protected it. One protected the fish. One kept it clean. I mean, they had gods over all these things. And it turns to blood, and there's nothing that they can do about it. God is exacting his supremacy over it. Now, watch these guys. You want to think they're wise men? Dear Lord, let's read. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord has commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and the water was changed to blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Nasty. Could you imagine? Now also notice everywhere in Egypt, who did that include? The Israelites. We'll find out in a little while. They're going to start getting protected from this. But could you imagine? You're going to the refrigerator and you're, you know, going to get yourself a nice little glass of water and you pour it and you're like, red fizzy's got in my drink. No, blood, nasty, it's everywhere. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went to his palace and did not even take this to heart. Now, again, two things. First question is, where did these Egyptian wise people get the water? I mean, couldn't you just see this? I mean, this is what I would do. It'd be like, hey, Pharaoh, hey, look, watch. Hey, look, blind. Where are they getting this water from? There is a theory that maybe they actually dug a well to try and find some clear water. And if that's the case, then they're still stupid. The whole place is now dying of thirst. And they finally found some water. And they're like, watch, Pharaoh, look. Blood. And I'm sure at that point, everyone just collapsed, going, I could have drank that. To change more water into blood. Which tells you once again, did the magicians, by their secret arts, could they turn the Nile clean again? Yeah, wouldn't that have been a much better trick? Wouldn't that have been a little bit more powerful? Let's change it back in. No, all we can do is, you know, make it worse for you. And isn't that true with anything in the occult? It will just make your problems worse. Huh. Man. Verse 24, and all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Now, this has been a subject. I found it on a website. This caused one person to completely reject the faith because he said, how stupid can you get? You can't dig around the Nile River, have the water filter through sand, and have clean water on the other side. Might I suggest that the translation be changed? Again, I never like to differ with the NIV translators. They are brilliant people. But I do believe, and it has been shown, that there is another way to translate it. And the way to translate it is, instead of dig, search or spy out. Does that make that a little bit more sensical? And what did they do? They searched. Now you say, Pastor Mark, don't go disagreeing without having some backup. Okay, fine. Book of Joshua. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to dig out the land. Same word. Spy. To search out. So do I have probable cause to do this? Sure. NIV translators did it also. They translated it as spy. So don't think that they did this with... If they did dig in order to get some water, it doesn't say that they succeeded. So here now, the river has been turned to blood. The life blood of the Egyptian people was this. The Nile River's power was so big because it overflowed every year and had a natural irrigation. If the Nile River did not overflow, that area would be a desert. But because of the natural irrigation of it being overflowed every year, that's why they worshipped it. That's why they adored it. And if you are a nation that is quite powerful, the powerful nation in all of the world, and you have all these gods protecting you, you might start buying into that system. You might say, there's some true power. Look at the success. And along comes these two old men, 83 and 80, and they turn the river into blood, and they say, there is only one true God. His name is Yahweh, and he wants his people. So the frogs happen. 7 days. Oh, my. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Now, if you were, let me keep reading. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. Yeah, they're like baking bread, and all of a sudden, choop, in pops a frog. Yeah! You go, you're going to climb into bed, snuggle up with your honey. Did you not bathe tonight, sweetie? You're a little bumpy. Did you shave? Oh, man, it's loaded with frogs. Now, there was one of the most powerful gods in Egypt was a female goddess named Het, and she was the frog queen. And frogs were a sign of a good omen. Fascinating. So when he heard, hey, we're going to have frogs, Pharaoh probably said, amen, bring it on, baby. Because every year after the flooding of the Nile River, these frogs would come out, and if they had an abundance of frogs, it would be a good omen. They would have better crops. They would have higher fertility. It would be a great thing. And sometimes, have you ever had too much of a great thing? Yeah. These frogs are going to get absolutely everywhere. And we're going to watch exactly what God does with these people. With this frog scenario. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up in the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. This place is packed with frogs. Verse 7. Beavis and Butthead, Dumb and Dumber, Janus and Jambres, yeah, that's right. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Do you love these guys? I mean, I would fire them just in a heartbeat. There's frogs everywhere, and they're like, watch, we can do it too. And again, you're probably thinking there's nothing going on here. They probably just went, and out came some frogs, right? Well, how do you know that was them doing it, or was it still God? I mean, and they're also everywhere. They talked about how they would be stepping on them, and they'd hear the squishing of them. They would fall down because they would trip, smashing a bunch more. And also, if you wanted to know something, the frog was so highly regarded back in those days that if you accidentally stepped on a frog, guess what the punishment was? Yeah, if you don't know the answer, just say death. Good, I've trained you well. Very good. Death! That's right. It was a capital offense. Could you imagine the psychological warfare going on here? These Egyptians are freaking out because they can't step on these things. They can't squish them, yet they're everywhere. They probably just got to kind of shuffle their feet to get through all these frogs. Nasty. Nasty frogs. And these magicians, yeah, we can make frogs. Verse 8. Pharaoh realized too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Oh, finally. Amen. What do you think? Is it going to work? Yeah. If you know the story, we still got a few more plagues to get through. I wonder if Pharaoh's lying. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave it to your honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. Yeah! That's what we're all screaming. We're all going, are you an idiot? Right now, get rid of them. What are you talking about? Tomorrow. Oh, stop before you start pointing too many fingers here. Watch out. How many times have we had it in our life? Stuck in sin, away from God, things are going downhill really bad, your finances are breaking up, your depression is overwhelming, maybe you've had a death in the family and you're like, I can't do this anymore, I'm breaking down, I can't do it. And God says you can be set free, you can be freed from the plague. When do you want it? And what do we say? Oh, tomorrow, you know. Let me get just one more night. Let me get just, you know, one more evening of debauchery. Let me just get one more evening of fun.
And I'll come to you later. I'll come tomorrow. Oh, that's not the idea. God has never meant his people to be living with the frogs. God does not want you to spend one more night with the frogs. He wants to set you free. And if you say the word, they'll be gone. But all too often we say, tomorrow, I'm not ready. I'll have to give up too much. I'll have to sacrifice too much. I don't want to. And he says, do it now. We laugh at it now, but boy, how many times have we just done this same thing? And so I entreat you. Again, Scripture says very clearly, now is the day of salvation. Why is that? Why now? Why today? Well, because we don't know if tomorrow is going to ever come. We don't know what's waiting around the corner for us. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Now is the time. So he says, tomorrow. Moses replied, you idiot. No, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord and the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, on the fields. They were piled in heaps, and the land. Yeah, if you have a King James Version, it translated very eloquently. It says, it stank. It reeked of them. This is, again, some people are always curious about this. You know, what's the meaning behind this? Well, there is a good meaning behind it, because sin stinks. And sometimes when sin happens, there's going to be a stench that gets left behind. And you sometimes just have to deal with the wretchedness until it can be completely and finally cleaned up. I couldn't even imagine what that smelled like. A bunch of stinking, rotting frogs. That must have been nasty. Oh, frogs are so cute. They're stinking. Now, watch verse 15. Before you say, what an idiot, ask yourself the question, can I learn anything from it? But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Right? Man's working on the roof and he's doing stuff and he slips and he's falling down the roof and he has the presence of mind to say, Lord, Lord, if you're there, just stop me and I'll turn my life over to you. And right as he's about to hit it right off the roof, there's a big old giant nail sticking out and it grabs him by the clothes and he's hanging there by a nail and he goes, never mind, Lord, the nail saved me. How many times have we got caught in sin or had problems in our life where financial, depression, doesn't matter, name whatever's going on, and you finally get a little bit of relief. You've been crying to God, and you finally get some relief. How easy it is to slip back. Scripture says that if you clean the house of demonic activity, they will travel to and fro until they find the house that has been swept clean. And then what are they going to do? They're going to invite seven of their lovely, more powerful brothers to try and invade. It happens. It is so easy. And please understand this. If you have friends that have gone through difficulties, if you have friends that have gone through problems, and you help them through that difficult time, remember, the weeks and the months are going to pass. The casseroles are going to stop being delivered. The cards are going to cease and the phone will stop ringing. And how easy it is to get caught back in whatever was plaguing you. Stay with them. Talk with them. Meet with them. Make sure everything is okay. And if you happen to be that person that's slipping back, remember it was God that delivered you. It was God that rescued you. It is God that has done so many wonderful things, and he is the one we follow. Okay, so Pharaoh gets a little frog relief, and he hardens his heart again. The plague of gnats could be translated lice, mosquitoes, I don't know, just little annoying pests, right? This is going to really bug the Egyptians. It really is. People, work with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats.
Did you notice the change in pattern here? Something just happened.
Let's see. Plague number one. Go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Huh. Nile turns to blood. Second plague. Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Huh. Frogs. Third plague. No Pharaoh. No, oh baby, let my people go. This time, the plague is going to... And this is actually a pattern that gets repeated through these plagues, through the first nine plagues. You get, warn Pharaoh, don't say a thing, just do it. Warn Pharaoh, don't say a thing, just do it. Warn Pharaoh, don't say a thing, just do it. And then finally the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, happens. So, fascinating, no warning. Now, is there a lice god? Is there a mosquito god? Well, we haven't been able to unearth any archaeological evidence that does, but they had plenty of gods that protected the ground. One was, his name was Geb or Jeb, and I don't know if he was ever shooting at some oil. Isn't Jeb? Oh, I'm working it. Jeb was the ground god. He always felt like a doormat. People were always walking on top of him. He was the one that was supposed to cover the ground. And so you get the idea that, you know, the place has got loose, and he's just supposed to take his staff, strike it, and the dust that kind of flies up, all of a sudden the top soil, the top layer of the ground becomes gnat. So are we talking like just, you know, a few pesky little insects? No. The place, if there was dirt, there were gnats or lice or flies or mosquitoes. Amazing. All this starts going up. Now, the Egyptian priests were an interesting group of people. Were told by Herodotus, an early historian, said that the Egyptian priests shaved every other day. Shaved everything. Anything that had hair got shaved because they didn't want to be contaminated. They also wore white all the time because that was the symbol of their purity. And so could you imagine... There are flies and gnats and, lice and gnats and mosquitoes. They're everywhere covering you. Kind of reminds you of good old Lilo and Stitch, and the little alien comes back and the mosquitoes are being protected. And then all the mosquitoes just come and start sucking on his blood. And oh, nasty. So all the magicians are now out of commission. And let's see what happens. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. All the dust. Is that just nasty or what? I've read other people saying, oh yeah, this is just a slight inconvenience. Slight inconvenience, my foot! This is nasty! There are gnats. All the dust of the earth became these lice / mosquitoes, maybe ticks. I mean, it was gross. That's why I love the book of Exodus. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not, and the gnats were on men and animals. And isn't that interesting? And from here on out, please ingrain this in your head. The power of God will always be superior to the power of demons and the devil. They can only go so far. And the greatest miracle that cannot be reproduced by the occult is the raising of someone from the dead. And that happened for us 2,000 years ago. A man named Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the power of God. And if you wanted to say, well, wait a second, maybe the other ones were, you know, like sleight of hand tricks. Couldn't this be the most easiest sleight of hand trick to, you know, if I was going to ask David Copperfield to produce a trick, you know, make lice come out of the ground or turn the river Nile into blood. You know, he would probably like the latter one. He would probably try and work something out. But producing lice out of the ground has got to be somewhat simple. I mean, again, all they had to do is say, hey, Pharaoh, watch this. Boom, and, you know, out comes all this lice. Hey, see, it was no big deal. But they couldn't do it. They could not do it because God is supremely powerful. You cannot shake it. And I always get disappointed, I really truly do, when absolute heathen people that are the farthest away from God or opposed to God directly come up with such powerful confessions in the Scripture. It always seems to happen. What do the magicians say? This is the finger of God. They realize their power is limited, but this God, whoever it is more powerful than any of the nine gods, protecting the Nile River, the frog god, the ground god, you name it, he's more powerful than it. And they come up with that confession. And now you see the stubbornness of Pharaoh. What does he do? He's got his own men saying, this is God. And what does he do? Pharaoh's heart was hard and would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Plague of flies. Popular play, Lord of the Flies, right? How would you say that in Greek? You would say Beelzebub. Beelzebub. Yes, the Egyptians had a god. His name was, I wrote it down. His name was Vatchit. I don't know. Vatchit. He was their equivalent of the evilness. He was the equivalent of Satan. He was the Egyptians' evil dude. And sure enough, let's see who's more powerful. Because you can imagine the Egyptians are freaking out by now. They're like, this God's down. What's the count? Who do we turn to? Hey, there's the evil guy. Let's go to him. Maybe he's more powerful. And look at what God does. He is going to take on Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies and even the ground where they are. And you think flies are bad now. Oh my gosh. But on that day, watch the miracle. On that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. Was this some natural explanation because of some insect explosion? No. There was one area protected. That, my friends, is a miracle. Flies are... Now, at that point, you're pretty happy to be living in the land of Goshen. No flies, but these flies are going to go everywhere. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured. You like that word? Poured. Poured into. It's like Matrix Revolutions when those little things are crashing. Did you see that movie? Yeah. And they start crashing. And they're just everywhere. They are everywhere. Dense swarm of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of the officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by flies. What kind of flies were these? Well, we actually really don't know, but we do have a little bit of a hint from the book of Psalm, chapter 78. He sent swarms of flies that, yeah, they're biting flies. Oh, nasty. You get around stables and horses, and those things are just, oh! Now imagine it's not just one or two hanging around a horse stable. They are everywhere. They have swarmed the locale and flies are everywhere and you are getting bitten. Oh my goodness. Flies are everywhere. And what does Pharaoh do? Sorry. Verse 25, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go! Sacrifice to your God here in the land. Did you catch that? Go and sacrifice to God where? Here in this land. What was the original request? 3-day journey out to sacrifice to our God. And he says, sacrifice here in the land. Again, if we're going to take it typologically, Egypt is a symbol of the world. God is God. Israelite people are Christian people. And Pharaoh is Satan. It is true. The best thing that God could do is have you compromise in your belief system. Because Satan doesn't want you to be, he's going to understand there's going to be Christians, but the best thing to do is make those Christians not be fully devoted followers. Just have them worship here in the land. You know, don't go so far out. Don't become too radical. It's okay to talk about God and Jesus on Sunday, but do you have to bring them up throughout the week? Don't we get enough Bible on Sunday mornings? Oh, and Satan tries. He tries. He will work hard on you. He's not going to just throw major sin in your life. That works on occasion, but the best thing he can do is just erode away at your belief system and chisel you down so that eventually you're not really excited about this whole worship thing. That is the best thing God can, or Satan can do to destroy the effectiveness of the church, is to cause us to compromise on our belief system and to cause us to not be excited about worship. If you are traveling through this life and throughout this week, and you all of a sudden have this tremendous urge to pray for somebody and you fail to do so, I can only tell you there was one person that wants you to do that, and that is Satan. If you are going through this week and you're like, maybe I should open up my Bible, and you hear that small voice saying, nah, you'll get enough on Sunday. It's not that big of a deal. Don't get too radical about this stuff, because you don't want to be labeled a religious nut and a crazy kook. There's only one person doing that. That is the whole mastermind behind satanic activity, is to get his church from not worshiping and to get his people to compromise on their belief system. The declaration was clear. 3-day journey. I want to just do it here in the land. What do you think? Is Moses up to the challenge? You think he'll do it? I don't know. He's kind of a wimp. He's kind of a softy. Let's see what happens. I'm lost. 26, thank you. But Moses said, and when you see the word but, you get excited. But Moses said, this would not be right. The sacrifices we offer to the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? Yeah, that's right. Typologically, it's true. You become a follower of Jesus Christ and you become devoted to Him and you want to worship Him every single day of your life, you will get stoned. Not stoned. You'll get rocks hurled at you. You'll get rocks. It might not be literal rocks, but they will start lobbying at you. The people at the work will start saying you're stupid. The people in your college are going to say you're an idiot. The people in your class are going to say you're dumb. The people in your family, oh, that's idiotic. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. That's exactly his whole plan, is to get enough rocks thrown at you. And so that's when you realize that when bad things start happening and people start insulting you because you are excited about Jesus Christ, you stop and you say, hallelujah, praise God, I can't believe it, this is wonderful, because I must be making a dent in the power of Satan. Oh! It's time to tick him off a little bit. Tick. Keep moving. Yes. I have lots of diseases, my friends. Oh, here we go. 27, thank you. Yeah, we must make a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commanded. You know, give some kudos to Moses right there, standing up in the face in the presence of Pharaoh, because it's so easy to compromise. It is so simple to just say, okay, yeah, that'll make it a little bit easier on my life, and I won't have to have insults. It's very easy to do that. If you find yourself compromising easily, then you might be in the wrong place. But he says, no, we're going to make the 3-day journey. We're going to do what God tells us to. It might not be popular. The world might think it's stupid. But if God says so, then I guess we must follow it. Remember what he said right at the top of this section. Crucial. He said, I'm going to tell you everything, and you're going to tell Aaron everything, and the simple thing is just do what I tell you. Now, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But isn't that the hardest thing? And we're going to see here Moses is fulfilling that thing. He is going to do what God commands him. Okay, so we keep going. 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Oh, it keeps happening. Keeps happening. But Moses says, okay, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. And again, you're like, tomorrow? But again, one more night, now with the flies. Nasty. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. I.e., don't lie. What do you think? Is he going to do it? If you've read this stuff, you know it's not going to happen. Verse 30, then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let his people go. And here again, the slap in the face against the Egyptian god, the fly, their Beelzebub, their Bacchit, that just slap in the face once again. We're going to stop here. There's two more chapters of plagues. So next week we get to go even more, and it's going to be a whole lot of fun. And also just an announcement, too, that after next week, when we get into the month of December, we're going to switch gears a little bit. Exodus is not very conducive to Christmas time, you know, activities. You're like, hey, plague of flies, we wish you a merry... Yeah. Now bring us some froggy pudding, now bring us some froggy pudding. Come on, work with me. Yeah. Thank you, Richard. So we're going to, starting in December, we're going to switch gears, and we're going to look at the great theological truths of all the Christmas programs that are out there. Rudolph, Frosty. It's going to be fascinating. We'll get us a little bit more in the Christmas spirit. And then starting in January, we'll pick up back. So we're going to be able to get two more chapters, which will get us through 9 of the 10 plagues, which will be good because picking up in January, the plague on the firstborn, this is, again, the picture of Exodus is so crucial. Everyone should study the book of Exodus because it is a picture of salvation for the Israelite nation, which is a picture of our salvation. The Passover is the direct fulfillment, of the Lord's communion, Lord's Supper is the direct fulfillment of the Passover meal. It is so crucial. So starting in January, we're going to dive right back in and get knee-deep in this stuff, and it's going to be absolutely wonderful. But next week, the plague on livestock, good old mad cow disease, the plague of boils that you get to scrape with pottery. Hail, locusts, darkest, dogs and cats living together. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are amazed sometimes as these people were faced with signs and wonders that were so amazing, incredible. And yet we also see your son, Jesus Christ, performing signs and miracles, and many people didn't believe. Lord, let's not put our faith in signs and miracles. Let them be a validation. Let them be a confirmation to your power and supremacy. But let our faith rest in only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are sorry when we have fallen into those traps and temptations of compromise or for living in sin. Just one more night, Lord, help us to say now. Now is the day. And Lord, we see that miracles and stuff happen, but the greatest miracle that ever took place was a man coming back from the dead. He not only predicted it, but it happened. He appeared, and every natural explanation we could come up with is going to fall woefully short. It is true, Lord. You came to this earth, you lived, you died, you came back to life. Let us search your scriptures to find your truths. And to dedicate and devote our life to you. Let us not compromise, Lord. Let us not say, oh, okay, I guess I'll compromise here or there. I won't do this. Let us instead be fully devoted to you, fully excited about all that you can accomplish for us. And we are so thankful. Thankful that you would come into our fly, gnat, frog-infested world. You would deliver us. You would come into the stench of our lives and bring us freedom and deliverance so that we can go out into the world and worship you. Continue to be with us, Lord. Walk with us. Help us and guide us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.